Hallelujah. Well, we're studying Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has 22 sections of 8 verses each. The primary emphasis is on the Word of God, the love for the Word of God. And within all of the verses, I think there's 172, every verse is either a declaration, a petition, or a confession. Declaration, petition, or confession. And as a result of that, this really is a good psalm for our prayer life or our daily devotions. So this week we're at verse 49 through 56, and I'll read those verses and then we'll begin to focus in on this. It says, "Remember the word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of thy wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts." Now, the key word we're going to focus on from this section today is the word comfort, that God's word brings comfort to us. And then we'll proceed into some details with that. But verse 49, he's saying, "Lord, remember your word to me, or your promises to me, upon which you've caused me to hope." We have hope because of what God promised, because of what his word says to us and about us. So we need to remember that, and we also put God in remembrance of his promises to us. "This is my comfort in my affliction." Afflictions are going to come in life. Tribulations, tests, trials, that's all going to come. And a few Sundays ago, sharing from James chapter 1 about persecution and affliction. And we need to rejoice or count it all joy, because when those things come that would test us, it puts our faith to work. If you have faith, we need to use our faith, and it will bring us into that place of perseverance whereby we get stronger in him. "This is my comfort in affliction, for thy word hath quickened me," or gave me life. Now, when you're under pressure or you're under affliction, you will do something. Now, in the food industry, or people that call themselves foodies, you know, there's this whole like movement, people that, you know, they're the joy of life is food. And a lot of times they're winos too, or wine drinkers, along with that. And it's like this status, this thing, oh, you know, I'm a food connoisseur. Well, God made food for us, and he gave us taste buds to enjoy it. I mean, he wants us to enjoy our food. You'll never stay with a diet that you don't like. That might last 2 weeks. You have to learn to like the things you're going to do. And sometimes you have to do some things you don't like. That's the reality of life. If you only do what you like, you're living according to the lust of the flesh. In other words, eat your vegetables, Junior. It's good for you. Brush your teeth so your teeth don't rot out, and so on. But we do things relative to affliction in our life. And then the food people will call it comfort foods. Comfort foods. And I don't remember all of the science of all of that, but there's certain foods that release certain things that brings like a comfort to your flesh. And generally it's foods that are not good for you, like high sugar, high starch, and all that. So you have this whole comfort food thing. So, you know, if you hear someone saying, "Oh, I'm going to teach you how to make comfort foods," you might want to turn the program off then, because it's generally, you know, like, here's an extra stick of butter to go on that. My wife used to laugh. You know, we'd watch a food channel sometimes years ago. We don't really anymore, because it's all about these competitions, making a game out of it. But there was a certain lady It was more of a southern style. And whatever she was making here, throw an extra stick of butter in there. And you'll carry that with you throughout the rest of your life. But comfort food, and many times people have even health issues or weight issues merely because they're eating to comfort themselves. Now, smoking generally is the same thing, and it's the same as a baby sucking their thumb. There is a comfort to their flesh sucking their thumb. And you have to get kids to stop that, to get out of that. So you have someone maybe who's an adult physically, but they chain smoke, and they are the same as a 1-year-old sucking her thumb all the time because they're insecure. That's largely what's behind a lot of that. So hand and mouth, whether it's donuts, cigarettes, whatever it might be, people do that. But you have to understand the underlying thing is the anxiety that's being produced in them from whatever's going on in their life, and they're not taking it to the Lord or having the comfort of the Holy Ghost. So when you reach to the flesh, you end up addicted, really. In other words, you have to keep doing it more and more because that spiritual need that's there is only going to increase. So we do need comfort in our life. There's times you need comfort, and what you look to for that comfort, you'll become reliant or even addicted to that. So he says, this is comfort in my affliction. Now, right now, one of the afflictions that's commonplace is the fear of this unknown virus that has a name. It's a coronavirus. That's a type of a virus. And it's coronavirus 19 that was discovered in 2019. And there's all this anxiety. Oh, my God, somebody died. Well, people die every day of a lot of things. Are we going to walk around under a spirit of fear? So anyway, it's not like something to feel condemned or inferior or whatever. If fear begins to come upon you, the thing is, don't look to the flesh, but look to God. Because with whatever's coming at us that would agitate us, trouble us, cause anxiety or fear, we have to take the thought pertaining to that captive. And one of the human needs there is that of comfort. Now, you have a young child, there's things that brings anxiety to them. And what is it that they would look to for comfort? Is mommy or daddy or someone holding them? That love would comfort them. Because they learn quickly, mommy or daddy or whoever loves them and will take care of them and protect them from something harmful. So many times with a really, really young child, you would maybe pick them up and just speak to them, speak softly or sing to them or over them, and it brings comfort. They may have a comfort in their little sanctuary, their bedroom, where maybe you have, you know, crib with certain things there and certain music that really ministers peace, and it's comforting for them to be there. But generally, they'll find more comfort in mommy or daddy's arms as a young child. Well, as one's getting older, they're still going to need comfort at times. And if someone allows anxiety upon them, it could be rather constant. So, you know, someone could watch television and just like eat donuts and popcorn nonstop. And what's actually going on is they're trying to comfort themselves. Or maybe they're a chain smoker or whatever it is that they would do. He's saying here, the word of God, God's promise to me has brought hope to me. You see, with the threat of danger or something possibly harming you, you need to have the hope of being delivered and protected from that. So God's word brings hope for the deliverance, and it becomes the comfort to me in my affliction. Now, you know, in a situation like we have presently with this fear of this unknown virus. People yearn to hear someone generally viewed as a leader, an authority, speak that it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And a lot of times people say, don't worry, it'll be okay. But if you don't have the factual basis for why it's going to be okay, that's just empty words. Words with no life or no power. And sometimes people think just saying it'll be okay is going to make it okay. Oh, it'll be okay. Oh, you have cancer? It'll be okay. No, it won't. It's going to kill you. Unless there are some means where there's an intervention here, whether it's by the hand of God or the hand of man, that's going to kill you. So why is it going to be okay? Well, for us, because God's word declares, I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's why it's going to be okay. That's where I'll find my comfort, is the promise of the word that speaks to the thing that would be an agitation or bring anxiety or fear. We do not want to be a people that just speak empty words, because if little Junior is looking to mommy for comfort and mommy just says, oh, it'll be okay, and then it's not okay, now he no longer has confident mommy's words. So we don't want to speak empty words. We want words that are filled with faith and power. Words that can actually bring a change, bring deliverance, bring protection. Okay. Thy word quickens me. The word brings forth life. That's why I have comfort from it. It gives me life. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet I've not declined or forsaken thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. We can comfort ourselves. Why? Or how? By the word of God. When David had the people who later were called mighty men, they were following him. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, they went out to battle and they came back. And I think it was the Amalekites came and took their wives, their children, and all their stuff. And at first, everyone was so depressed and discouraged and they're crying about it. And then they began to think about this. If we weren't following David, this wouldn't have happened to us. So now they're angry towards David, and they spoke of killing him or stoning him to death. Now, David was already distressed because he lost his family as well. But now all the men that were caught alongside him, they want to kill him. And it says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, the word encourage and comfort are rather synonymous. Sometimes it's actually the same word in the Greek or the Hebrew, both, where to comfort yourself is to encourage, and to encourage, there is a comfort in that. Encouragement generally carries the connotation of moving forward in something, where comfort generally is speaking to you're going to be safe where you are presently, or safe relative to something past as well. I comforted myself. It's good when people encourage you or comfort you. But we need to not wait for that, but learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord, or to comfort ourselves. Now, I want to look at some scriptures relative to this, and then we're going to go to the thought that builds on top of this, which is later in these verses. But 2 Corinthians... Well, before I go there, I want to go to Psalm 23. And this is one many can quote by heart. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So there's a confession. I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. There's a declaration. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the Lord is our shepherd. This analogy is used here where he would have a rod and a staff. A staff would be the long stick with a hooked end. And many times he would use that to pull sheep out of a ditch or something along that line. and the rod possibly to beat off a wolf who would be trying to attack. And he's saying, I have comfort in knowing you, Lord, as my shepherd. You will get a hold of me. You will, by the shepherd's staff, latch it on to me and reel me back in. And you will beat the wolf. You will bring protection or deliverance from that wolf who would try to devour me. There is a comfort in knowing that. Sometimes when children test parents, they actually want you to reel them in. This can be very difficult to discern for someone, and it's by the wisdom of God we would discern something like this. But you have to understand, sometimes a stronger-willed, more dominant child actually pushes the limits to see, is someone in authority going to restrain me? And they actually want to be restrained. I remember becoming aware of this when an individual told me once, that was rather wild and rebellious, I wanted Father to discipline me and stop me. It was a girl. I wanted Father to discipline and to stop me. Now, from the parental point of view, you think, why are you pushing for the flesh like this? Now, you know, kids want to know where the boundaries are, and they want to know everyone's sort of kept within that because there's safety there. You know, with really young kids, to have a fence provides, like a play area here, it's not that you're afraid you're going to get lost or something, but that fence provides a sense of a boundary, and they feel safe because there's something that's restraining the flesh. In the classroom, they need to know that the person in charge isn't going to let a junior kick and bite and scream and break their stuff and steal and all the rest, that there is some restraining force. And that provides a sense of comfort. But people need that comfort relative to they'll be restrained from their own flesh destroying themselves. So sometimes that stronger-willed child actually is wanting you to set the boundaries, but it doesn't appear that way. So from verse 4 here, Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. The fact that the Lord is our shepherd is not going to let us go off the edge and destroy our life. And sometimes it takes a real strength as a parent. You're going to stop them before they destroy themselves. That's why love disciplines. I'm not going to let your sin or your foolishness destroy your life. I will stop it right now. And I don't care if you like me or not. I love you enough to stop you. You see, you have to be strong to be a parent and do that. So there's a comfort in knowing there's going to be a restraining force. And there's a comfort in knowing that deliverance or judgment can come on that which would be evil. A thought flashes to my mind. December 7th, 1941 was when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And our nation felt vulnerable and threatened. It's like if somebody were to break into your house and steal your stuff, you feel vulnerable and threatened. And it caused certain reactions in people. And I wasn't alive then, but I've study the error somewhat and talk to people. And you had masses of young men volunteering to go defend our country because we were invaded. And it was very similar after the 9/11 attacks. There was a large number of young men and women, because they were allowed to volunteer and serve as well, joining the military because of the threat that was there to our country. Now, what we did after that was vowed as a nation, this is not going to happen again. And we built the mightiest military the world had ever seen following World War II. But see, the motive for that was this: we are not going to allow this to happen again. So then with having all the nukes and everything else, all that we built up, there's a sense of security or comfort because we have the power to crush any enemy. Now, our guard was down relative to terrorism, and then it came 9/11, 2001. The terrorist attack came because we were not guarded. We got too easy about everything. You know, so we don't find comfort in the absence of danger. The comfort is in the Word of God. The comfort, it's in knowing God would restrain us and deliver or protect us. But if we're not looking to Him in those ways, then we may not see that in our life. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he begins really speaking of the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. He is the God of comfort, the same as He's the God of love, the God of peace, the God of deliverance, the God of power. He is a God of comfort. Our God, if we call Him our God, what should come with that is He is my comfort, the same way we would say, my God is my healer. My God saves me from sin. My God is my comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, in 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks quite a bit about his apostolic ministry. And the reference here, he's speaking of him and his apostolic team later on having a sentence of death. And they were the most heavily persecuted because they were breaking through in these unreached areas, and how God continued to deliver them from the persecution. And he shared that, and he said, that the trouble we would find ourselves in, we see God, who is our comfort, delivering us, healing our bodies, protecting us, and then the testimony of that I share to bring comfort to others. The testimony of others is a great source of comfort. It's good to hear testimony. And I'm not talking about testimony that's just a test to man, to the flesh. Well, because there are those who would, their testimonies, I. They got the I's. But rather the testimony of what the Lord has done and what His word said to me while I was in a time of trouble, and I just simply called out on the Lord, and the Lord did this and this and this and this and this. Now, I'm not saying we can't make a reference to what we thought or felt, but the emphasis needs to be on the Lord, not on us. If the emphasis is on us, then we're taking the glory. But the emphasis on Jesus Christ. So as we hear testimonies, I mean, let's just say someone had cancer. And for you to have that diagnosis and there could be anxiety or fear come, you can take comfort in hearing how the Lord healed, 50 other people who had the same thing. So then you can attach to that, the Lord has favor on me just the same as anyone else. He's no respect of persons. What He did for them, He'll want to do for me. So, we take that as a comfort. The Lord is whatever we would need unto us. Now, in this case, he's speaking of the tribulation and the persecution that came at them, and God would deliver them. Now, back in Hebrews chapter 11, when it speaks of some of the persecution era, it says that some did not choose deliverance. It's a very interesting statement. I think it's around verse in the 20s. I forget which verse it is. But they didn't choose deliverance. They didn't choose. Some of the Old Testament prophets and so forth that were killed, they were killed. They didn't choose deliverance. God has deliverance available to us. you could choose that, or you could choose to be a martyr and not believe God for that. You know, in some cases, maybe the Lord wants someone to be a martyr. That can be difficult to process in our mind. But the thinking is, it's in the death of the martyr many more would be saved. And there may be some who make that as the choice. But deliverance is part of who God is and what he does for us. And we can always choose, Lord, and release faith for him to deliver us from the situation. Now, that doesn't mean you don't experience anything bad, because bad things are in this life. Yeah, I shared with you, I guess it was 2 weeks ago, now or is it three, you know, when I was in Sri Lanka, and a brother there who was a village pastor who was persecuted a lot and beaten nearly to death, his house burned down, and he's all, you know, he gets up, serves the Lord just the same, still preaching the gospel, and his faith is that, God, you will heal my body, you will deliver me, you'll provide stuff again, and I am believing for you to use this that people be saved. And that's where this guy's faith was. Very inspiring to me. It's like, praise God, when I grow up, I want to be like this older man nobody knows. Nobody knows who he is but Jesus and few people in his village. You know, as soon as people get used of the Lord a little bit, they want to raise a flag and a banner and make money off of it and get a praise of men. That sounds a little brash to say that, but it's the truth. That's what most people do. God uses them, and a lot of times they never see another miracle again in their life. Because they're looking for the glory and using that for money instead of just for the glory of God. Verse 5, for the sufferings of Christ, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds by Christ. So his attitude was, whatever I go through, it's for your benefit. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation, salvation, which is effectual, any enduring of the same suffering which we suffer, or whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation. So whatever I go through, Paul's saying, it's going to benefit you. If there's affliction and persecution, I'm going to believe God for deliverance, and that will encourage you. Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you shall be of the consolation. That's something we need to learn. If we suffer for Christ, there will be the consolation and the comfort. We're going to release faith for that. God will bring to us what we need in the situation. When we have this kind of mindset, we don't fear what's down the road. We don't fear tomorrow. We don't fear what we might have to deal with. Many people, they want everything just to be nice, no problems, and that's human nature. I'm not faulting anyone, but they want no problems and nice, and because they don't learn to have the Lord be their comfort and their deliverance, then they fear things happening. So then when it sounds like something might happen, or it looks like something might happen, they get all negative. Oh, no, I got to deal with this again. Oh, no, oh, this isn't right. Oh, this is terrible. And they get all negative by the facing something negative or looking ahead to something negative coming. And the real victory is in seeing everything as an opportunity. You know, I've shared before when I read Wigglesworth, in Ever Increasing Faith, in one of the messages there, he said, a man of faith sees everything as an opportunity. That changed my life. Because as I realize, if I will look to the Lord and declare who he is to every situation, declare what his word says to it, then whatever negative I encounter, it can be turned for good, turned for the glory of God if I'll give it to him. That doesn't mean God's causing it. That's a wrong doctrinal interpretation many people take. Oh, God, whatever you want for me. Well, some things are just bad circumstance. Some things are the sin of man. Some things are devils causing it. But whatever negative we would encounter, we're going to look to God. Our comfort's in Him. He's the God of all comfort. And we're going to believe for it to be turned for the glory of God. Again, like that man Peter saying, if there's no persecution, there's not as many people get saved. And he was very bold. It was a revelation to him. It's more persecution, more people get saved. He actually cared about that, whether people got saved or not. You know, it's very easy for human beings to get into it. All they're worried about is themselves. That's human, carnal nature. But as we know the love of God, like we like to think that we do, we'll be concerned about the souls that are going to hell. Because there's nothing worse than that. So, as we have the attitude of victory, the attitude of God is more than enough for every situation. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Then we give every negative to Him and it can turn for good. He says, we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble that came to us in Asia. Now, he's not speaking about like China or Japan. He didn't go there. Asia here is talking about what's called Asia Minor or present day Turkey. And he had a lot of persecution there. He says, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, even so much as we despaired even of life. Now, there are times the pressure on you could bring you to a state of mind where you think or even say, I can't take it anymore. Maybe you've said that. I'm sure you would have heard someone say that by this point in your life. I can't take it anymore. And some people, once they do that, they say, they just snap. You know, once you come to that point of believing, I can't take it anymore. When you say that, you're denying the power of God, or else you never knew the power of God, or you're denying it, and you're pressed beyond what you're able to endure. And that's something people can tend to fear as well. I watched a movie, and it was called Unbroken. It's a true story. I forget the guy's name right now, but he was an Olympic athlete in 1930s. And he ends up going in the military to fight the Japanese, World War II. And then they get, I think his plane shot down. And him and his couple buddies that survived that in the plane, they're in two rafts. And they're floating at sea for days and days and days. And they survive that only to be pulled onto a ship by the Japanese. And they go from floating in a life raft, like, because you can't drink salt water, make you thirstier. You know, no water except like when it would rain. They just lay there and no food. And they ended up catching a few fish with their bare hands and having to rip it apart and eat it like animals. And then a POW and getting beat and beat and all the stuff, all the torment. And this one fellow, he was so strong in his spirit as this champion athlete. He was like a champion runner. And the irony is he was supposed to go to Japan for the Olympics, whatever year the Olympics were going to be there. He's preparing for this. He ended up in Tokyo as a POW and not as an athlete. But they kept trying to break him and break him and break his will. Now, the movie doesn't tell the best part of the story. After he finally gets back home, he became an alcoholic and then got saved at a Billy Graham crusade. Los Angeles, the beginning of Billy Graham's ministry. And he ended up starting a ministry to help, I forget what it was, if it was alcoholics or what, but he started a ministry. Without Christ, you miss the best part sometimes. But the point there is he was pressed beyond measure, pressed beyond the measure of human strength and endurance. And his story was, he still endured. He was so determined. He would not bow to his captors who would want to beat him and say, tell us about the Navy in Pearl Harbor. Tell us where these aircraft carriers are, this and that and the other. And he didn't even know anymore. He was out of it too long. But he wouldn't tell them anything. He despaired of life. I remember Brother Dale telling me how when the Russians came into eastern Ukraine And what Putin did is he emptied prisons that were filled just with murderers. And he told them, there's like at least three prisons, he told them, I'll let you go free, but you have to do what we tell you. We're going to send you into Ukraine, and you're going to bring fear and terror and kill people and all this other stuff, which they had no problem. They were already in prison for murder, and they also, any promise of freedom was to do that. I said, that's horrible. Well, you know, the U.S. military did that, Vietnam. I personally knew one, and I knew secondhand of another, who were recruited by our military out of prison. There was a guy who was 16 years old, convicted of murder, life in prison, no family, had proven he could murder and kill. And the military come in and say, son, you can spend the rest of your life rotten here in jail, or you can come work for us, kill for us, and if you make it through, in whatever, 4 or 8 years, we'll let you free. Well, he made it through. And he was, you know, like a Rambo. Not to look at him, he didn't look like Rambo. But he was that was his mission, or his assignment, was to murder, go behind enemy lines and murder a general or leader or someone, and then try to find your way back. And if you can live through this for 4 years or 8 years, whatever it was, we'll let you go free. Well, he did live through it. He did go free. So as I share this with the Russians doing this, don't think, oh, we're the most holy nation. We're the righteous nation. We don't do that. I want you to understand, we do it too. We did it. I don't know if we do it still or not. But you know, if to have someone do a mission like that, you have to know they can kill. Until someone's in a situation like that, there's some people who can't pull the trigger. They shouldn't be on a police force because they get in a situation, you better shoot or you're going to be shot. You better be able to do it. So anyway, I'm saying all that to say that I remember Dale telling me how these Russians were coming in, these murderers, Eastern Ukraine, and they were like killing people that were targeted, whether it be pastors, educators, politicians, whoever, and raping. And there were a lot of women that were raped so brutally. And Dale's telling me this because he was on train and encountered some of these, that they were saying, please kill me. Please kill me so this can stop. I've heard of the same thing with a lot of these Muslim terrorist people, brutally rape, brutally do these things, where people that they'll let them live for a while, just saying, please, they're begging, please just kill me. That's despairing life. Now, I say all that for emphasis. I'm not Ramus. I say it for emphasis. I don't say it to put fear, but just emphasis. What is it to despair of life? What is that? I'm trying to create a scenario. We can understand that. That's the place Paul was at. He was being beaten to death. I mean, even one time he was beaten to death, and he rose up from the dead because they were praying for him. And the despairing even of life. Sometimes people think, well, I miss lunch. I mean, this is horrible. I mean, it's like despairing of life. Many times there's someone, they might have something like cancer and they have so much pain that they just say, put me out. Have mercy on me. Put me out. And that's a debate in the medical community and societal. Should someone be able to be put down because they're in that much pain? I mean, we could put a dog down. They're in that much pain. You wouldn't want to see them suffer. So it's one of those things. You know, there's different points of view. But to despair of life, he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God that raises the dead. If your very life's being pressed out of you, you can't take it anymore, to use the expression. We still have faith in God that raises the dead. He delivered us from so great a death and does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us or deliver us again. You also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Well, the gift he's talking about is deliverance. God delivered them out of these persecutions. He healed their body miraculously. They get up and they walk again. Now, we have to be careful. Kids, you have to be careful what all you allow them to expose to, because with cartoons like Wile E. Coyote, he would get blown up and crushed by rocks and all kinds of stuff, but he gets up and walks again. That's not reality. Okay? You know, kids have to understand that. Now, that being said, in Christ, the miracle power of God could raise you up again. And as we understand that, we don't have to fear. There is a comfort. I'm not going to fear what could happen to me because I believe God will be to me what I need him to be. Whether it's resurrection, whether it's protection, whether it's a miracle of deliverance, whatever it might be. Now, I want to go back to Psalm 119 again. And talks about comfort. I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, verse 52, and comfort of myself. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. Or in other words, as he doesn't have a home, but as he's journeying, or as he's traveling, which David did fleeing from Saul, he had the song of the Lord in his heart, whereby he comforted himself. And verse 55 is the sort of the cherry on top of this. I have remembered your name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. Many times when fear most gets on people is at night, in the darkness. And before you would go to bed, you're by yourself with your own thoughts. I mean, once all the noise is turned off, all the activity, it's you and your thoughts. There are some who deal with fears who try to always be busy, 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 busy. And it might be work, 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 and noise, 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 noise. And they're trying to block out the fear. But when you lay down to sleep and it's just you alone with your thoughts, it can come upon people. And he says, I remembered your name, O Lord, in the night and kept your law. Psalm verse 4. Psalm 4, excuse me. He says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me, hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord has set apart him as godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. So he's stating in the beginning, God hears my prayer. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness. Put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Put your gladness in my heart. More then in the time that their corn and wine increase. Now, when there's harvest, people rejoice. They'll be all happy. Praise God. Or maybe for some of you, when you get your paycheck on Friday. He says, I have more gladness than that. And he says, I will both lay down in peace and sleep. For you, Lord, only make me to dwell safely or in safety. And Psalm 3 corresponds with this. He says, I laid me down, verse 5, Psalm 3, and slept. I awakened, the Lord sustained me. This was when Absalom was pursuing to kill him. I lay down and slept. The Lord sustained me. I'll not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have sent themselves against me round about. So there's sweet sleep when we trust in him, when our comfort's in the Holy Ghost. There's sleep for us. And we want to practice remembering the Lord. At night we go to bed. Be still. Listen for his voice when you wake up in the morning. I think that's a very important part of our lifestyle. Pray before you go to bed. Release faith for whatever concerns you. And lay down and sleep. Wake up in the morning. Your mind's in a place of peace. And just be still and be quiet. And just listen for the Holy Ghost. Listen for His Word. Enjoy that peace before you get full bore into the day. Whether it's coworkers agitating you or something you hear on the news or whatever it would be. You know, to embrace the peace of God before you get up and move. Go to bed in peace, wake up in peace, sleep in peace. So comfort, the comfort of the Holy Ghost enables us to do that.